are continuing a series called God Is, and we're talking about attributes and characteristics of God. The series has been designed to help us correctly form an accurate view of God, the God that we love, the God that we worship, the God that matters more in our lives than any other thing. In this series, we've learned that God is. And when I say God is, through His Word, He shows us that He is self-existent, that He is self-sufficient, that He's omniscient, omnipotent, and that He is sovereign and in control over all things. That His character is seen in His holiness, and that He is righteous, and He is also truth. But He is also a personal God. He is impartial. He is just. He is all-wise. He loves us, and He shows us that in His grace and in His patience, and as Pastor Tim talked about last week, in His mercy. And I know that is a lot to take in, and really we've not even begun to scratch the surface of who He is and how to understand Him. Some of you may even ask, why is it so difficult for us to understand God? And briefly, that is because one of the attributes that He is He is incomprehensible. Psalm 90, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, and then also verses 10 through 12. David wrote this about God. David said, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man,' for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Verse 10 of Psalm 90. "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." See, even in that verse where 1,000 years is like a day, it is like yesterday to God. Simply put, God is bigger than what we can understand. I mean, thinking of trying to explain a giant to an ant, you just begin to get the idea of our comprehension before God. In fact, Webster's Dictionary defines incomprehensible as not capable of being comprehended. And it is that way to a certain extent, again, with our God. He is far above us, exalted infinitely higher than we are. We are just finite, limited beings. The finite cannot fully grasp the infinite. God has given us the ability and the information through His Word to know that He is, as we've described over the last couple weeks, but we cannot totally know what He is. A.W. Tozer said, "Our great God can be known, but He cannot be fully comprehended." Church Father Augustine wrote, "We are speaking of God. Is it any wonder that you do not comprehend? For if you comprehended Him, He cannot be God. Let this be a pious confession of great ignorance rather than a rash profession of knowledge. To have a very slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend Him is altogether impossible." Puritan Thomas Manton wrote in 1670, "We know God, but as men born blind know the fire. They know that there is such a thing as fire, for they feel it warm them. But what it is, they know not. So that there is a God we know, but what He is, we know little. And indeed, we can never search Him out to perfection. A finite creature cannot fully comprehend," there's that word again, "that which is infinite." We cannot reduce God to human limited ideas. Going back to Tozer, he reminds us that our concepts of measurement embrace mountains and men, atoms and stars, gravity, energy, numbers, speed, but never God. We cannot speak of measure or amount or size or weight and at the same time be speaking of God, for these tell of degrees that there are no degrees in God. All that He
He is without growth or addition or development. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart. It's unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. Again, just some quotes through some church fathers in history that our understanding, of course, is limited, and there are going to be certain aspects of God that is hard to understand. And one of the aspects of God that is difficult for us is one of also the most important. And we'll focus the rest of the time on that, and that we worship one God who is three in one, the Trinity. The Trinity is God is one God in three persons with distinct responsibilities. There is only one true God, and God is the one and only. That is repeated in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." The Trinity affirms truths we already know about God. Again, one, there is only one true God. But this one true God is three persons. And each person is fully God. That's not like a half God and half God, another half God. Somehow that's 150%. You kind of don't understand. Each one is fully God, but it is still one God in three persons. And those three persons are God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's important also to differentiate each one of those persons. And what I mean when I say that is this. You see the example behind me, but God the Father is not God the Son. And God the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, but they are all still God in one. Now listen, that's why I started off with the attribute of God being incomprehensible. Right? That is why this is hard to understand. It's why we want to talk about it, because it is hard to understand, but it is also a critical biblical concept. Just because it's tough to understand doesn't make it less true. And on that note, quickly, if you're maybe one who's out there that does not believe in God or this whole Christianity thing, and I've met many, maybe you're sitting here and you're one who believe or think that Christianity was just made up to control the masses. I've heard that. I actually somewhat thought that when I was a teenager. Let me just tell you this. This is not something we would make up if we're trying to make a religion to control the masses. Okay? We're going to have ones that's going to maybe tickle your ears and be a lot easier to understand. We believe it because, as you're going to see here, it's in the Scriptures. It's in the Bible, which is given by God, not by man, because this is a concept we would not have developed. And again, I know people have even tried to explain this hard doctrine in simpler and easier illustrations and analogies. I've done this as a student pastor. Maybe you had a Sunday school worker, or even you have done this before, or your parents, and you use the illustration of the egg, and there's been the illustration of water, you know, the three different forms, and then I've heard a three-leaf clover. The worst one was when I saw an actual youth pastor do the three-in-one shampoo, okay? Three-in-one shampoo is one. But just so you know, with the best intentions of heart, they all break down, okay? Again, best intentions at heart, but they all fall short. In fact, I've had a couple atheists that have debated and argued where they fell short, and I was like, you're right. It's still true because it's in the Scripture, but you're right. And someone once said, I cannot find the source of who once said it, but I like it. Someone once said this about the Trinity. Try to explain it, and you'll lose your mind. But try to deny it, and you'll lose your soul. I'd much rather have you lose your mind than your soul, and that's what you're going to do today. just because you don't exactly understand it right now doesn't mean you should not try to continue to understand it, learn about it, grow in it. Listen, as one who half of my family are women, I have a wife and two daughters, I still don't understand women fully, okay? That doesn't mean I quit trying to understand women, right? As a father of four kids, I don't understand kids to a certain point. I mean, the other day I caught Carter putting Hot Wheels in his underwear, okay? They will sit and watch YouTube videos of kids unpacking presents and mystery eggs and playing with them rather than unpacking presents and playing with toys themselves at times. I don't understand it. It doesn't mean I quit trying to understand and learn about them and my role. But the Trinity is very important for you to see why God is three in one, how that is important, and what we'll talk about today. Apply that to our life. The Trinity is true, and it's important for us to see how it's true, because if this really is who God is, and we are to personally know God and have a relationship with Him, not just make it up or guess at, we need to understand what He has told us about Himself. And seeing God as both one and three, it is important, because we can understand better the ways in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to one another, do their work together, and how it relates to us. So first thing to help you guys better understand is that term that I use and many use, as in persons. I know many of you are already confused right off the bat because of that terminology, because you associate and think person as a human being. Only Jesus was fully God and fully human being. And so you may think and hear that word person and you're confused, because I am not talking about a human being. Instead, a person is also used as substance, as essence, as personality. To clarify its usage, it's meant to say that each member of the Trinity thinks, acts, feels, speaks, and relates because they are persons and not impersonal forces. They are all personal, and they all act and feel and speak and relate and think. Christians and the church always believed in the Trinity since early Christianity, because you will see how when we look at the scripture, that terminology of three persons, where it's used to explain the Trinity, it was first used by an early church pastor named Tertullian in AD, I think, 220. And person, that word, was a little more closely related to God, because the people in that culture and in that time, they simply made people into false idols. And therefore, it wasn't as confusing. Another term that is used, some of you guys may have heard this, is hypostasis. And it was consistently defended, and it was voted upon as part of our core beliefs as Christians. Three in one. Now, how are they still one God? Well, all of them share the divine attributes that only God has. They are all eternal, which is forever. They are all omniscient, which means having infinite knowledge. They're all omnipotent, having unlimited power. They are all omnipresent, which is having the ability to be everywhere at once. And they are all holy, completely free of sin. Attributes only God can be able to have. And we know Scripture is crystal clear. Only one God, therefore God makes up these three beings in one. And again, I know some of you may be saying, I still kind of don't understand this. Well, guess what? There's a lot of things maybe you didn't understand at first, and God progressively reveals, and you're able to understand, you're able to believe, you're able to worship Him out of it. Okay? I remember, again, before I ever became a Christian, a lot of things I didn't understand. I remember first time learning about Christianity, and just as a teenage, little lost kid, okay, hearing like, oh, Christians, like, they save themselves from marriage? Preposterous! That is a myth. And that's the number one thing working in youth ministry, that many, many teenagers be like, that's the one thing I don't understand the most about Christianity. Seriously. guess what? You grow, you read God's word, you see what is true, and you understand. Oh, I understand why he had given that gift within that. So we need to ask ourselves, we need to ask together as a church, is this true? And the best way, of course, to figure that out is going to the Bible. And we do see it to be true throughout the scriptures. First, in the Old Testament, starting off in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, God's word says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, the Hebrew word used in the beginning, that word beginning means reshit, reshit, okay? And no, that's not a kind of broken language of a cuss word right there. It is described and used as the same way or parallel to another Hebrew word called bekor. And that word means by the firstborn. In fact, 200 years before Jesus even stood on this earth as God-man, the Jewish rabbis read this passage like this: "By the firstborn, God created the heavens and the earth." Where's the Trinity seen in this passage? By the firstborn is Jesus Christ. It's why the Apostle Paul echoes this in the passage that he used in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, talking about creation. "For by him all things were created. By him is the firstborn, and that is Jesus Christ. By the firstborn, God, who is the Father, and then the Spirit of God, who's the Holy Spirit, hovering," kind of the stalker part, hovering over the water, but in a good way. All three seen in the first two passages of Scripture. In fact, in the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, the three persons of the Trinity each are described as having their own role in creating the world. The Father, who's maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. The Son, whom by all things were made, a clear lifting from John 1:3. And then the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of life. And then you see several passages later, verse 26, where God says, when talking about creating us, "Let us make man in our image." Many of you are familiar with that passage because that's the Imago Dei, every person created in the image of God. But many times we skip past the our part. "Let us make man in our image." Who is our? In Genesis 1:26. No, God did not all of a sudden go schizo here, start hearing voices in his head. Our is the Trinity. Plural, because he is three in one. The community and relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, creating us in his image. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." This is a popular messianic prophecy. And Jesus in Luke 4:18 through 21 says he fulfills it in the scripture by being the me. Again, two-thirds of the Trinity right there. And those messianic prophecies where he says, "I am that," as God. Angel of the Lord is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. If you've read through the Old Testament, you've came across stories where the angel of the Lord came down and was used by God. Now, that can be confusing unless you look at it and read it from a Trinitarian perspective. Because sometimes when angel of the Lord comes down, it is Jesus. Other times, it is the Holy Spirit. Other times, it really is an angel of the Lord. But other times, it portrays and uses characteristics that only God can do. Because again, our God is a Trinitarian God. Last, you see just in the Old Testament as a whole, as progressive revelation. Revelation is an understanding being revealed little by little. From the beginning of the Bible, we see, as I pointed out, the Trinity, along with other key doctrines, but it appears kind of in bud form. What I mean when I say that is, as scriptures continue to reveal God, that's progressive revelation, that bud opens bit by bit. In fact, the people of the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, who was anointed by the Spirit and who would reveal the Father even more completely. We see it throughout the Old Testament, but of course, because of that progressive revelation, it is seen even further and even more evident in the New Testament when Christ comes. And the first example we see in the New Testament is Luke 1:35 and Mary's conception. Luke 1:35 says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" In one verse, you see the Holy Spirit coming upon her, the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and therefore she is to give birth to one who will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Trinity in one verse through Mary's conception. Later on in Jesus' baptism, which was the start of his public earthly ministry, Matthew 3:16 through 17 reads, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" You have Jesus, who God from the heavens says verbally, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." And the dove hovering again over him, coming to rest on him as the Spirit of God. Again, the Trinity, all three in Jesus' baptism. And Jesus' priestly sending prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that is found in John chapter 14 through 17. You see interchangeably him talking about the Holy Spirit who is coming upon them, the greater gift when he leaves, where it's God who inhabits inside of them, how he is sent from his Father, how he and his Father are one. Listen, in those three chapters of John, there's over 50 references to the Trinity. I don't have time to do this today, but with students in the past, I'd make them go through all those chapters and highlight which being of the Trinity was there. In fact, you could ask Tessa D'Souza. I made her do it a few weeks ago in apologetics class. All throughout, you see the Trinity. Of course, in the resurrection and the Great Commission, John 20:21, when Jesus ascended, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And why we say this every time we do a baptism, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It is why we say that. It is why last week when Pastor Tim was able to preach, I had the opportunity to be able to teach our kids. And I asked for prayer requests with our kids last week. And so the first one was like, "Well, I don't want to say it in front of everybody." And so they asked, "Can I whisper it in your ear?" And then it turned into a line of our elementary kids kind of coming up to me and praying with me. And Chris Jones joked around, was like, "Is Eric a Catholic priest now? What's going on here?" And so like Kim in the back like joked and said that. And I started going, "In the name of the Father, Holy Spirit, 30 Hail Marys." So hopefully they knew it was a joke. But anyways, it's why that phrase and where that phrase has came from. And the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 6. Listen to when the Apostle Paul describes this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." Now look at these three last verses, verses 4 through 6. "Now there are varieties of gifts,
but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is also the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You see the part, and even the receiving and the using of the gifts, all three beings, persons of the Trinity involved. Last of all, example-wise, at least to you, you see how the Apostle Paul concludes most of his letters, from 2 Corinthians to Ephesians to Jude, how he concludes it in Trinitarian form. And so you may be thinking, you can study this even further, and you will say, okay, I see it in Scripture. I see it in Scripture. So two more things then. Why is that important? Why is that important in application, but then also why is it important in his different responsibilities as each unique person? First, in the responsibilities, we see God as our Father, as the one who's the ruler and initiator. See, it is God's role to generate and start things. Things originate with him and they flow from him. God the Father is equal with the Son and the Holy Spirit, but things start with him. It is the Father who sent both the Son and the Holy Spirit into the world. God the Father is the ruler and initiator. It is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and the Intercessor. His role is to make a way for us to be his. And he did this, of course, by paying for our sins with his blood, which he did on the cross, and from rising from the grave. And Jesus the Son also acts as a lawyer for us before God. He intercedes before God on his behalf. He is our mediator between us and God. 1 Timothy 2:5. He speaks to the Father in our defense. And he's the one that reconciles us with God. He is the Redeemer and the Intercessor. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, and in his role as a revealer and as a sustainer, to do God's work on earth right now. It is the Spirit who helps us pray, who gives us new life, who is our comforter here on earth, who helps us understand God's word, who lifts up Christ. He convicts us of sin, who helps us to live holy lives now. It is one who, he's the one who gives us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it is he who helps us share our faith and lives inside of us. Those are his different roles. Now, how does the doctrine of the Trinity then apply to our life? Three important ways. One, in community. This is important and true. And we must believe and therefore live out the community that God feels and has as Father, Son, Holy Spirit with each other. Because of that, and because we are image bearers of God, we are relational people. Because we have a relational God. That means even if God gave you a personality that is more introverted, he has still created you to be in community. That's why the church is known and seen in Scripture as one. The body of Christ is one. Different gifts, different personalities. You have different interests. But you are looked upon in one body. Because of the Trinity. We are unified yet diverse. That's why we are commanded to get in community with God through the gospel message, and then get in gospel community with others and work together like the Trinity does to share this message with others so that he can bring others into that body, into that family. We are made to connect with others, to connect with God. We are not made to be alone, just like God was never alone from the beginning, in community with himself as three in one. Two, you see it in salvation. The Trinity does the work
of salvation, and it helps us appreciate it even more. You see, in salvation, as God the Father plans salvation, it was His plan that He wills and ordains. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son, who accomplishes salvation, it is He who fulfills it in the gospel. God ordained it, sent His Son to do what? To take our sin upon Himself, die for that sin, rise from the grave, and then offer that as a free gift of grace to whoever who receive it through repentance and faith. It is Jesus Christ who accomplished salvation, but it is the Holy Spirit that then applies salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals it to the lost, that they need that, to give them that new life. Like the Holy Spirit rose Christ from the grave, gave Him that new life after He died for that sin, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the new life when we have that saving faith. Now, you don't have to ask the Trinity in your heart instead of Jesus. Okay? We're not going to be now sharing the gospel, giving invitations, like, all right, who wants to ask God the Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ the Son into your heart right now? No, we still say Jesus because it is Jesus who, again, accomplishes that. You don't have to understand the Trinity upon salvation. Many of you did it when you originally received Christ. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that will reveal that to you many times progressively. But it's Jesus who does the saving, and that is who we preach. But it is the Trinity, as you can see, that works together in that process. Third and last of all, we see it in worship. Whether it's serving, whether it's singing, whether it's praying or living a life that overall glorifies God, in everything we do, we shall be able to worship God. In worship, it is applied because it is to the Father, through the Son who intercedes, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is to the Father, through the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as you see and study the scriptures of where the Trinity is at, as you learn about the different roles and why it's called person, how He is three in one, what do you do with all that information, with all that knowledge? Do you write long essays? No, not unless you're in seminary. What do you do with all that? You worship Him. Because that's what you do with God. As the one true God, even the false gods that are in your life, you can't but help to worship them. Whether it's yourself or something that you put above God, you naturally worship it. And this Trinitarian God as one, when learning about this, when falling in love with them more because of how it works, we should come to a point where it helps us fall more in love with Him and worship Him. We stand back in His awe and magnificence, His character, how He works, how He loves, how He's gracious to us when we don't deserve it, and we can't but help to believe in that Trinitarian God, and we give Him our life and we worship Him. That's what we do. As final application, knowing who He is as three in one. You need to worship this Trinitarian God. And of course, some of you cannot do that unless you first give your life to Him in the first place. To believe or have faith in Him through the Son, Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing. And I pray and hope as you study and hear His Word, that doesn't become something that you want to kind of act and live out as more of a theologian, but more than anything, as a worshiper of the one true God. How that works. I pray and hope that it encourages you in community with God, but then also with others. That it compels you to share the gospel, seeing how each one of those person's work. How it's us who receive it, but we can't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work, but encourages us to go out and share that with others. And that overall, whether it be through the song we're about to sing, or if it's in everyday life, we're in awe of that God who works together in that way, who loves us so much, and we can't but help
to worship Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to You right now, thanking You for who You are. And God, understanding and even just verbally praying and saying that we're not going to understand everything about You. That what You have given us in Your word is sufficient or enough for us not only to have a relationship with You, but to live the lives You have created us to live without the pain, the heartbrokenness of sin. And God, we also know that we can't understand to a certain extent, Lord, who You are as three in one, how that works together, and how we are relational people with not only with You, created to have a relationship with You, but with others as well. And I pray, God, as we not just learn about that, again, not the knowledge, but experience it, that, God, we live the lives You created us to live in community, as missionaries, and God, worshiping You. And so we come together right now doing that, knowing these words are true, and loving You even more because of it. We give You this time, and we pray this in Your name, Jesus.